Now today our message will be taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. By way of introducing the message, let me read to you the first 11 verses of the chapter. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now in this chapter, the church begins to advance, and God begins to work in and through these men who had been baptized into the one body by the coming of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in chapter 2. Now, I remind every listener that I pointed out, I think, in our first lesson in the Acts of the Apostles, that there are three great movements in this book. The first movement was upward, when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and was glorified there, of course, at the Father's right hand. The second great movement is set before us in chapter 2. That is a downward movement. It was the advent of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was given and the church was commenced. From there on, right to the end of the book, we have the third great movement, which is the advance of the church. Now remember, the church could not advance until, first of all, the Holy Spirit came down. If Peter and the other apostles had tried to accomplish anything before the coming of the Spirit, they would only have been acting in the energy of their own flesh. It would have been simply their own movements. But after the Holy Spirit came down, and these were filled with the Spirit, and they were all baptized into one body, then they were given that power that was promised them, when the Lord said, Ye shall receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. So now the church has got to advance in the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw at the end of chapter 2 how the church came into being, and we took note of some of the features, the things that characterized these early Christians. That being so, here now we come to chapter 3, and there is set before us almost what you might say the first step in the advance of the witness of the church. It starts off by relating to us a miracle. I have read to you the record of that miracle in the first 11 verses. Following the miracle, there is the message. The message is recorded with all the things associated with it from verse 12 to verse 26. Now you'll take note of this in this chapter. The message becomes the outcome of the miracle. It is the miracle that lays the basis for it, prepares the way for it, and then Peter delivers the message. But let us look first of all then at this miracle, for it's the miracle that sets the background, so to speak, for the message that Peter would deliver. In connection with this miracle, perhaps you would take note first of all of the circumstances, and then we'll take note of some of the characteristics associated with the miracle, and then the important thing, the consequences. Now, here were the circumstances. We're faced here with a helpless man, and that helpless man had a daily habit. Then, over against that, you're faced with two men, two holy men, and these holy men had a devotional habit. Now, these are important things. Notice now that this helpless man had a daily habit. It was the habit of begging for help. It says, a certain man, and that man was lame right from the day of his birth. He was a lame man. Something wrong with him even at birth. And he was carried. It seems that day after day, or perhaps more than once in the day, they carried the man and they laid him at one of the gates of the temple. We're told which gate it was here. It was the gate that was called Beautiful. Now, who these people were that carried him, we're not told. But you can conjecture that the man had at least somebody either related to him or else friendly with him, who knew him. And they made it their business to carry him day by day and lay him at the beautiful gate of the temple so that he would be able to beg from the people who would be going in to the temple. I might say this, and I'm not saying this in order to be sarcastic, I'm just stating facts. If a man like this was to be laid at the gate of some church or chapel today, I'm afraid that some people would object. And besides, at some places there wouldn't be very many people there who would see him or be willing to help him. But then the background to this miracle in Acts chapter 3 is this. He was there at the time when crowds of people would be wending their way up to the temple that was in Jerusalem, because Peter and John were going into the temple, and it was at the hour of prayer. It says the ninth hour. Now that corresponds with our time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. For the Jewish way of calculating their hours was this: starting at 6 o'clock our time in the morning, and going on, 9 o'clock would be the third hour, 12 noon would be the sixth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon would be the ninth hour. So therefore, here is a man who is being laid at the temple gate. And he's being laid there daily. They're carrying him up every day. And the reason was this, that he could beg for help. Now, over against that, you have two of the men going into the temple, along, of course, with crowds of others. There'll be lots of people going up at that hour to engage in the devotions. Some of you, perhaps, who have been in the Middle East and have witnessed this kind of thing, it still goes on. For instance, even in the city of Jerusalem, you'll find that many of the Orthodox Jews will wend their way to the Wailing Wall, and they'll stand there at the Wailing Wall, and they'll engage in their devotions and in the reciting of their prayers. But if you go up into what used to be the temple area, today that's where the Mosque of Omar is situated, and you'll find many of the Muslims going in there to their mosque, and they also will engage in their devotions and in the reciting of their prayers at certain hours. So therefore you get the background to it. A lot of people with religious persuasions would be going up to the temple. Now then, here's a man in all his need. Let me say this. Christianity is such that it deals with spiritual things, we know that. But at the same time, it does not relieve us of this, that we've got to look upon men's needs. Oh, we know there are material needs as well as spiritual needs. The spiritual needs, of course, are the greatest. But here was a man who was definitely in need. But I want to take his physical and his material needs to illustrate to all of us today the spiritual needs of men. As you read through your Bible, especially in the Gospels and the records of the miracles of Christ, you'll discover there were a great number of people who were living at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was down here on earth. Men who were suffering. Some men couldn't see, they were blind. Others couldn't walk, they were lame. Some couldn't hear, they were deaf. Some couldn't speak, they were dumb. And the Lord performed miracles for the benefit of all these kinds. Yes, he made the deaf to hear. He made the dumb to speak. He made the blind to see. And he made the lame to walk. But remember, every one of these miracles sets before us a picture of a sinner in all his need. Don't let us be bogged down with simply thinking of the physical or the material needs. These things illustrated the spiritual needs. And when I think of this man here, in all his need, a helpless man, and his daily habit was begging from his fellow men for help. My friend, let me remind every listener today that apart from Jesus Christ and the salvation that he provides, here we are, as sinners. We're blind. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. It's bad enough to have blinded eyes. Ah, but it's worse to have a blinded mind, to be spiritually blind. Then again, he has crippled us with sin. He has made us almost that we cannot hear, our ears have been stopped. This is the picture of the sinner in all his need, and Christ alone can meet that need. Now, isn't it wonderful that out of all the people who were going into the temple, here was two men, and these two men came along. Now, I want you to notice some of the features or characteristics of these two men. Peter and John seemed to be different from the others that were going. Now, the question is asked, what would these men be going up to do? It says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It tells us who were going up, two men, Peter and John. Remember, they had been fishermen on the Sea of Galilee before that they became disciples of the Lord Jesus, and then ultimately chosen out of all the disciples, chosen to be two of the 12 that were called apostles. Peter and John were associated quite a lot. Here they are still in company in Acts chapter 3. They're going up together, two holy men in company one with the other. Notice where they're going. They're going up to the temple. Now that was a common thing to do, because up at the temple there was quite a lot of places where people could meet. You could go up there into one of the little rooms up on the colonnades that were around the temple. There was plenty of room there to meet. and you could meet there and you could engage in a time of prayer. You wouldn't be interfering with anyone else, and no one would be interfering with you. People could gather in little groups. They could have their little prayer meetings, or one could stand as an individual and engage in private prayer. There would be a reverence and a quietness. These men were going up into the temple, and they were going up at the hour of prayer. Now, also at that time in the afternoon, that was the normal time when the sacrifice would be made, but Peter and John wouldn't be interested in the sacrifice that was being made, because they knew that Christ had died on the cross. He was all they required. They had trusted him. But they went up at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. May I suggest, here were two men who placed a value upon prayer. I want to remind you that in chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles, they were engaged in prayer in the upper room, waiting for the coming of the Spirit of God. In chapter 2, it is very, very interesting to notice that in chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Meeting for prayers was one of the things that marked the early church. They had a definite time in which they prayed. Now, when we come to chapter 3, here we find two men who were also engaged in prayer. Whether they were going up to meet with others at this time and pray with others, we're not told. It could be that others were meeting with them. But if not, these two men were still going up to spend a time. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were going up to engage in prayer. I would like to mention this right now. As you continue reading through the Acts of the Apostles, it will be worth your while to take a special note of every time that prayer is mentioned, whether it be the prayer of a gathered group of people, or the prayers of an individual, or whether it be special prayer, when a special appeal is being made to God. It's worthy of note to take note of all the different times that prayer is mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. Here's one. These men went up to pray in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. Now, it's while they're on their way to the prayer meeting that something happened. Here now we face the consequences and we see the results of this great miracle. First of all, you'll notice that when this man saw Peter and John going into the temple, he made, as it were, his sign towards them, or he spoke to them. He asked for something. Perhaps he held out his hand, or he begged them by words to toss him that little coin. Now Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Now, you know, it's a strange thing. A lot of people today will say, "Now, don't look on us, because if you look on us, you'll just see men who perhaps are like yourself and are failures." But now John said, "Look on us." Peter and John had an eye to pity the man. They looked on the man in all his need. But they had a look of sympathy, and the man seemed to detect that these men had sympathy for him. Then they gave him a word of encouragement. They said, "Look on us." Then later on, Peter stretched out his hand to help him. But now watch this very carefully now. He said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. He was expecting to receive a coin, some money, to help him in all his need. I wonder, how did he feel when Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee"? I like to ponder these words for a little while. Silver and gold have I none. Remember, Peter and John had been fishermen. They had plied their trade, as it were, on the Sea of Galilee, catching fish, selling fish for a livelihood. But they had given up their boats, they had given up their fishing, they had become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I might say this, that people today who are interested in things religious should ponder this verse. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Friend, if those early Christians didn't have any silver or gold, they at least had some great power. It seems to me today that religious groups have lost the vision. They're more concerned today with silver and gold. They're appealing for collections. They're appealing for help. They want people to pledge so much per year, or they want them to give so much right away, or to pay it up month by month. My friend, listen. Let us examine this. The church may have got an awful lot of pence these days, an awful lot of money, a lot of silver and gold, and they're using a lot of it, but they've lost their power. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Peter had no pence, but my, he had a lot of power. In chapter 1, he says, "The power of the Holy Spirit shall come upon you." In chapter 2, that power came upon them. In chapter 3, here's the evidence of it. He says, "We don't have silver or gold, but whatever we have, we'll give it to you, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." You see, he presented to the man a person. He presented the person of Jesus Christ, the Savior. He had a power. The power was vested in the name of Jesus Christ. He told the man, "Anything we've got to give you must be in his name." May I suggest to all my listeners today, what men and women need today, first and foremost, is the power that comes from Jesus Christ. They need to bow to Him, the Savior. They require to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Ah, says Peter, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That seemed to be something impossible. The man had never walked. He had been lame from the day of his birth. He wanted help. But what he really needed was the cure. And so therefore, Peter not only had the word of encouragement for him, but he had his hand extended to help. And he stretched forth his right hand. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Have you ever thought of the value of the right hand in Scripture? You know, the man who had the withered hand, it was his right hand that was withered. He couldn't work with it, and he couldn't hold it up in prayer. Men are supposed to hold up holy hands. If your hand's withered, you can't hold it up. Ah, but Peter had a right hand here, and he could stretch it out, and he lifted the man up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. Look, the man stood, the man walked, and then leaped, and then he was praising God, and he went into the very place where they were going, into the temple at the hour of prayer. May I suggest this, my friend? If a man or a woman is brought to know Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll have the desire to go where other Christians are praying. If people don't have the desire for the prayer meeting, they ought to question their salvation. Now, this miracle leads to the delivery of a great message by Peter, but we'll have to stop there today.